The scripture reading today is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, and verses 51 through 57, which can be found in your Pew Bible, starting on page 935. Hear the word of the Lord. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand, through which also you are being saved. If you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Simon Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. But listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When this perishable body puts on imperishability, and this mortal body puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will be fulfilled. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, who spoke and all the universe came into being, speak to us today. Speak to us through the Holy Scripture and the word now to be proclaimed. A word that has the power to give us life too, new life, abundant and eternal, through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. At one point in his book, The Brothers Karamazov, Fyodor Dostoevsky describes two brothers, Ivan and Alyosha, discussing the existence and the nature of God. And in this discussion, Ivan says this. He says, "I believe, like a child, that suffering will be healed and made up for, that in the world's finale, something so precious will come to pass that it will suffice for all hearts, for the comforting of all resentments, for the atonement of all crimes of humanity, for all the blood that they've shed, that it will not only be possible to forgive God, to forgive others, but to justify all that has happened. I believe, like a child, that suffering will be healed and made up for, that in the world's finale, something so precious will come to pass that it will suffice for all hearts, for the comforting of all resentments, for the atonement of all crimes of humanity, for all the blood that they've shed, that it will not only become possible to forgive, but to justify all that has happened." To put it simply, Ivan tells his brother that in the grandest sense, in the end, God will sort everything out and all will be well. And that the storyline of the earth as we know it, with so much pain and sorrow and evil and tragedy that seem to have no resolution whatsoever, that that story will one day be over and another story will take its place. A wonderful story, the story behind the scenes of the present story, the story that underlines and underlies and undergirds the present story, our human story, and that story will win the day. This is something I myself believe, and that I believe we sometimes see in some of the smaller stories that we experience or that we hear about in life. For me, the story of Louis Zamperini is one of those stories, a story that provides a divine hint of what is to come. Some of you may have read the book by Laura Hillenbrand or seen the movie about his remarkable life. It's called Unbroken. Louis Zamperini was an Olympic athlete. He ran for the United States in the 1936 Olympic Games in Berlin. He finished eighth in the 5,000 meters, didn't win, but his last lap apparently was so astounding that Adolf Hitler himself invited him to come up and meet him. But in 1941, with the outbreak of war, Louis left his running behind. He joined the Air Force as a bombardier, and 1943, tragedy struck. He was on a search and a rescue mission. His B-24 bomber had mechanical difficulties. They went down in the Pacific, and pretty much everybody in the crew except for three were lost. Louis survived and two others, one who would not survive much longer. Louis and this other crew member survived then for another 8 weeks on a raft in the Pacific. And they were found alive, picked up. But then the tragedy continues even more. They became prisoners of war, and for the next 2 years, Louis was repeatedly tormented and abused and tortured by his guards. And yet even then, he survived. In and of itself, this part of the story is quite remarkable, and this is the part of the story which is told in the movie. But what the movie omits is equally remarkable, if not more so. Following the war, like many who have been through war to this very day, Louis found it hard not to forget the hell that he had experienced. He couldn't escape filling up with anger at the memories of his treatment. He couldn't escape the nightmares that came to him almost every night. And more than that, he couldn't escape the addictive power of alcohol that was taking over his life and quietly destroying him in a way that the war itself and his experience in the raft and the ocean and the prison never did. And this went on for 4 long years until in 1949, things changed. Louis lived in Los Angeles and Billy Graham came to town at that time. And Louis's wife, Cynthia, dragged Louis unwillingly to the Billy Graham Crusades that were taking place. He went for a couple of nights, and his spirit was still filled with anger inside. But on the second night or the third night, I cannot remember which, he made a decision. He made a decision. The word somehow penetrated beneath everything else that was going on. A decision to give his life back to God and to invite Jesus Christ by his spirit to come and live inside him and to reign over him as king. And then something even more remarkable happened. The hell that had begun to control his life began to lose its grip. The nightmares stopped. The need for alcohol to soothe the pain began to disappear. And within a year, he realized that his anger had actually been replaced with a sense of love and forgiveness, even for his captors and abusers, many of whom, remarkably, in the years ahead, he actually went to see and visit face to face. So here's this person in a really dark and long and painful tunnel. Tunnel which was not of his own making, not of his own choosing. He wasn't to blame for this. And for years he's in there, and there's no end in sight. And from a human perspective, he might have every reason to believe that there never would be an end to the tunnel in which he found himself. No light at the end of the tunnel at all. But against all the odds, in the end, he comes out the other side. There is another side. And he comes out this other side, and all is well. And that surely is how we all want it to be. Always. That's how we want it to be as human beings. That it will be well in the end. That's the story we hunger for in our lives and in human history. But of course, it doesn't always seem to turn out that way, does it? For all the great stories that we can tell, which speak about suffering and evil and transformation of evil into good, there are countless other stories which lead in a completely different direction. Stories of suffering and enormous evil that seem to have no rhyme or reason whatsoever, that seem to have no end at all, that seem to have no silver lining. Stories of refugees fleeing for their lives, babies drowning at sea, bombs falling on the innocent, mothers and children dying of starvation, accidents and injuries and tragedies, alongside of all the other minor struggles and setbacks of ordinary life, all of which can leave us wondering about the truth. Which of these stories, if any, tells us the ultimate truth about good and God and evil and suffering and about life itself? Which story is the story which wins the day? Is it the realistic story, the realistic down-to-earth story that suffering actually, for all the fact that we want to find meaning in it, is meaningless and arbitrary? Is it the realistic down-to-earth story that this world, for all we want God to be in this world, is a world actually without God? Or if there is a God, that this God is weak or loveless? Is this the true story? Or is the true story the one we actually deeply hope for and that we see taking place in the life of Louis Zamperini? A story that tells us that suffering and evil, even suffering that seems to be endless, an evil that has no apparent rhyme or reason about it, can and will be redeemed in the end. All suffering of any kind, imbued with a sense of meaning and purpose, made sense of. What Christians believe and have always believed is that the answer to this question lies within the story that brings us together on this Easter Sunday, the story of Good Friday and Easter, the story of the life and the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not a fairy tale, not a myth, not fiction, but a fact. A story that takes place within real space and time, within real history, a series of historical events that actually take place somewhere between AD 26 and AD 36. And we know this because we know from outside of the Bible the dates of a man who became the governor of Judea, the province of Judea, a Roman governor by the name of Pontius Pilate. And we know that he was indeed the governor of Judea in that decade. It's probably right in the middle, probably around AD 30, but it is in time and space and in history that these events take place. And what Christians believe is this, that this is the story that God has given us to be the filter and to be the lens through which the truthfulness of all other stories in history, your story and my story and every other story, the filter and the lens through which the truthfulness of all other stories in history must be seen and must be measured. And as well, that Christ's life is the life to which we must cling if his wonderful story is to become our story too. This is the story told for us in the Bible, in the four biblical accounts that we call the Gospels, the stories of Jesus' life. This is a story that is summarized for us in one of the most ancient summaries of Christian faith that we have. It's called the Apostles' Creed. And in a minute or two, we will all be affirming this together. You'll find it written out if you want to look at it on page 4 in your bulletin. And this is the story which is summarized as well, even more briefly, at the beginning of the 15th chapter of Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, where the Apostle Paul tells of Good Friday and Easter like this. He says, "I handed over to you, as of first importance, that Christ died. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, and that he was buried He really, really did die. He didn't just swoon on the cross. He was buried. And not only that, but that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture, and that he appeared to more than 500 people, says the Apostle Paul, at one time, most of whom are alive. You can go and check this out for yourself. In other words, what Paul is saying, what the Bible is saying, what I believe God is saying through Paul and the Bible is this, that this is the story above all other stories that we must never forget. It is, he says, of primary importance for our lives. And what is the story? Well, it's the story of the fact that God the Creator entered the world as one of us and experienced death. God, the Creator, experienced death through a despicable injustice, through excruciating pain. It's a tragic story. It's a terrible story. It's an indictment against humankind, an awful story, especially if that's all there is, if that is the end of the story, the crucifixion of the Christ, if that's where it ends. But St. Paul tells us that that is not where it ends, that that is not the end. The story doesn't end there, but goes on to say something else. There's a finale, a different finale than that one, that even though Jesus really died and was buried, on the third day, he rose again. He came back to life again. And in that moment demonstrated that even when the very worst that could ever happen in the world actually happened, even at the moment of the greatest evil in human history, human beings putting to death their Creator and their Redeemer, yet at that moment, the power of evil and death and suffering and the devil himself wielded no ultimate power whatsoever over God and his Son. It was as if in the act of resurrection on that first Easter Sunday morning that God was boldly shouting out from heaven and from the tomb to all who would hear something like this: friends, when you sin, know this, I have suffered for your sin. Whatever price needs to be paid, I've paid it, so that evil will not triumph over you personally. I have paid that price fully, finally, and forever. And the resurrection is the sign that the debt has been paid. It was as if on that first Easter Sunday morning, the day of resurrection, that God boldly shouted out from heaven and from the tomb, when you suffer, you must know this too, that I would never have made you just to abandon you. I know what it's like to be in the darkest place. I'm not just the Creator up here, but I'm the Creator down there with you in the worst of all possible experiences. I too have passed through the valley of the shadow of death, of my own free choice out of love, facing indescribable alienation and excruciating pain. It was as if in the act of resurrection on that first Easter Sunday morning that God was boldly shouting out from heaven and from the tomb to all who would hear, friends, when it seems to you as if there is no light at the end of the tunnel, know this, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is an event in time and space which says that that is a lie of the evil one. That after death, the most gruesome death, there is indeed resurrection. The final word in life is not death or evil or suffering or pain. The final word, says God, is my word. And that is a word of life and redemption and redeeming power. But here's the thing. Here's the thing, and the Apostle Paul says this if you go back to the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 15. For this to be true of us, and not just true in general, for this to be true of us specifically, we have to hitch our wagon, as it were, to the rising sun, to join our lives to the one who conquers death and to allow his resurrection power to be the force within us and that lifts us up and over forever. There is no power of resurrection within your life and mine. It's gone. But there is in his, and it's his life, his story, that must become our story. Like Louis Zamperini, we have a choice to make. Either we can hold on to our lives and to the stories that the world tells us, the stories we tell ourselves about who we are, sometimes lifting us up to the highest heaven when we have no right to be there, and sometimes crippling us and keeping us down in the pit. We can either hold on to the stories that the world tells us or that we tell ourselves about our lives, or we can let go. And we can allow Jesus' story to become the central story, the story of primary importance within our lives, the story of his life and of his death and of his resurrection, allowing it to function as the filter and the lens through which we see ourselves and understand the world. Or to put it in terms of Louis Zamperini's story in the Pacific, like the B-24 bomber that he climbed into one day and that faced enemy fire time and time again, only to let him down, we need to take a step of faith and, as it were, climb into Jesus, inside Jesus, entrust our lives fully into the power of his hands and the power of his care and the power of his resurrection. Step inside him and allow him to carry us, as it were, all the way through life, not in a ride that is devoid of flak and enemy fire, but in a life that will be the ride of our lives, in which he promises and has established and demonstrated a life that he will enable us to be fulfilled to its very end. This is his promise. This is what we learn from this day. In real life and in real time, Christians in Egypt are doing this even as I speak. Last week, after the bombings of two Christian churches in Egypt, the president of the Evangelical Seminary in Cairo, Dr. Atef Gendi, who preached from this pulpit a few years ago, sent out this message from a very, very dark and uncertain and painful place. He wrote this. He said, "As many of you are no doubt aware, our Palm Sunday celebrations were sadly shaken by bombs exploding at the Orthodox churches in Tanta and in Alexandria, causing many casualties." What an understatement that is. 27 died. Imagine if that happened in our worship service today or last Sunday here at National or anywhere in our city or in our nation, causing many casualties. The Egyptian nation and the Christian community specifically have been deeply shocked by what has happened. However, as we recall Holy Week and all the sufferings and the humiliation Jesus Christ endured for our sakes, as we remember and bring to life that story, the voice of the Egyptian church in return is clearly heard through such incidents. We thank God that death was not the last word and evil did not prevail. We are an Easter people and rejoice in the fact that Jesus rose from the tomb, conquering death and opening up the way to everlasting life. And as an Easter people, we will not give in. Not mere speculation, theological reflection, wishful thinking, but words from the middle of the fire. Says Ivan to Alyosha, "I believe like a child that suffering will be healed and made up for, that in the world's finale, something so precious will come to pass that it will suffice for all hearts, for the comforting of all resentments, for the atonement of all the crimes of humanity, for all the blood that they've shed, that it will not only be possible to forgive God and others, but to justify all that has happened." As Christians, we do not merely speculate about the hope described in Alyosha's faith. This is not for us mere wishful thinking that all will be well in the end, but in the resurrection of Jesus on the first Easter Sunday, in his absolute victory over suffering and death and evil and the devil, we claim that God has given us a story of eternal significance by which he lets us know that this is indeed the truth. May you may we, each one of us, know this truth personally today. May we, each one of us, for the first time, or perhaps after many times, place our lives into the safe keeping of the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our refuge and our strength, our fortress, inside of whom, though the battle may go on all around about us, we will be safe, the only one who can carry us through this life and on into eternity. May his story become our story, and our story be his story this day and indeed forever. Let us pray. Holy God, powerful, loving God, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who raised Jesus from the dead, be our God and Father this day and forevermore. Amen.